We have come to Genesis chapter 10. And before we go any further, I appreciate the church and through the Board of Deacons to allow me to go to a conference in Bozeman this past week where they brought in a special speaker. And this wasn't a district all business conference. It was a time to just listen and be refreshed, and then a little bit of built-in free time as well. So I appreciate that. Now, I know that the free time was giving us time to relax and recuperate, because the speaker from, I think, Wisconsin, older but not too old kind of guy, pastor, the church, very low-key, even though he's a high-distance cyclist. I mean, he's a cyclist in terms of, I don't know how many miles or kilometers bike races would go. We're talking pedal bikes, whether hundreds of miles or whatever. But he said in the last major race he was in, I forget how many miles it went, he came in third. He came in first in his age bracket, third overall, and the two guys who came in first were half his age. So this guy is a bicyclist. So, but a very low-key present type of preaching, but I think they built in the times of free time so that we could recuperate, or at least me, from the open heart surgery that was going on during the messages. I don't know if you've ever had that before. Very low key, but it's like spiritually open heart surgery. So, is it good? Very good. Did I say Genesis chapter 10? I am not going to put us all to sleep by bumbling through the incredible list of names. We have about 70 in this chapter. 70. So, I want to read just a couple bits and portions of it, and then I'm going to bring us to the book of Acts. Genesis chapter 10, at verse 1, this is the genealogy of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And the sons who were born to them after the flood. And verse 2, the sons of Japheth were Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javan, Tubal, Meshech, and Tiras. Now go down to verse 5. From these, the coastland peoples of the Gentiles were separated into their lands, everyone according to his language, according to their families, into the nations. Verse 6, the sons of Ham were Cush, Mizraim, Put, and Canaan. And then down to verse 8, and here's the section. Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, it is said, like Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, Erech, Akkad, and Calneh in the land of Shinar. And from there, he went to Assyria and built Nineveh, Rehoboth, Ir, and Calah. And Rezin between Nineveh and Calah, that is the principal city. And then down to verse 20. These were the sons of Ham, according to their families, according to their languages, in their lands and in their nations. And 21. And children were also born to Shem, the father of all the children of Eber, the brother of Japheth, the elder. And the sons, verse 22, of Shem were Elam, Ashur, Arphaxad, Lud, and Aram. And then to verse 31. These were the sons of Shem, according to their families, according to their languages, in their lands, according to their nations. And then verse 32, to tie it together. These were the families of the sons of Noah, according to their generations, in their nations, and from these the nations were divided on the earth after the flood. So if you want, we'll come back to that, but to Acts chapter 17, where Paul is in Athens, one of the most influential cities in the Mediterranean at that time in history, Athens. So much history has come out of Athens. And Paul is speaking at the Areopagus, Mars Hill of Athens. And so since there were those there who just had nothing to do except discuss philosophies, they brought Paul in, since he was talking about Christ. And I'll read at verse 22, not his entire message, even though it's short. 22, Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And here's what I want. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being." Let's pray. Father, thank you for giving us the incredible privilege to come again as a people, to sit at your feet, to sit before your word. Lord, help us never to take it for granted. It is an amazing thing. Your word is. Lord, for those on the back page, others of our bulletin, who continue to have serious physical needs, we just continue to pray for your mercies. And then the others that are not even there listed, Lord, just for your help, please. And it might be even those even in our midst. Lord, for your mercy, we just look to you as the one who cares for us physically as well as everything else, in every way else, for your help. Lord, again, for our country. Pray for those over us in authority. But Lord, you're the one who sits on the throne of the universe. You hold the king's hand, king's heart in your hands, and can turn them whatsoever way you wish. Lord, you are sovereign. So we look to you. We ask your will be done. So many things going on. But Lord, nothing has escaped your notice. You are the one who rules over all. Again, pray for those who are your true children in high places. Give them wisdom, give them courage and strength. We pray for those serving your word, the gospel of Jesus Christ, around the world. Lord, we have the privilege of supporting a few of them. May your Spirit bless their ministries to continue around the world and even in Wyoming, to continue to bring people to Christ and to have them grow. And Lord, for your word here, that you would work in our hearts and lives as you desire. Give us ears to hear. Give us hearts that are open. Help us to understand. Speak to us, Lord. By your Spirit, speak to me. For our good, Father, for your glory, we pray in the great name of Jesus. Amen. Genesis 10. Well, we can say we all came from Adam. However, the way things went, as we've seen in Genesis, we all came from Noah, too. Noah and his sons. That was it. And his wife and their wives, eight. So we come to chapter 10, and we have the only accurate source of this particular period of time. We have the only existing written record of this time in history, and we have the really only honest record of the growth of civilizations. And once again, showing the Bible's lack of errors or inerrancy, these are real people, real places, real history. But more than a history lesson. Noah's descendants, because it gives locations, names of tribes, Japheth. Noah's grandsons, Gomer, Magog, Madai. Gomer going off into Turkey and France, the areas of Spain, Germany. Magog going into the areas of Ukraine and Romania. Madai going into areas of now Iran, India. Javan going into areas of Greek, Cyprus. Tubal going into areas part of Russia. Meshech going into the northern area, Moscow area. Tyrus going into Macedonia, Yugoslavia area, historically. Ham, Noah's grandson Ham, I'm sorry, his son Ham having Cush, historically, Ethiopia, Africa, Mizraim, Egypt area, Put, Libya, and Canaan, Palestine. And Noah's son Shem and his sons, Elam into the area of Iran, Asher into the area of Assyria, Arphaxad into the area of Arabia, Chaldea, Lud into western Turkey area, and Aram into the area of Syria. Real people, real places. But more than a history lesson, because it ends, verse 31, the sons of Shem. So we have Shem. In chapter 11, verse 10, and we'll get there, because it starts with Shem going on, and you follow it through, and the line of Shem goes to Abraham. And of course, Abraham is the father of the Jews, from whom came Jesus, our Savior. So, Adam, through to Noah, to Shem, through Shem to Abraham, to the Jewish people, to Jesus. That's why it's here. It's more than history, the lineage of Jesus. But three sections of history, not just here, Genesis chapter 5, verse 1. First sentence, this is the book of the genealogy of Adam. Genesis chapter 6, verse 9. First sentence, this is a genealogy of Noah. Genesis 10, verse 1, this is a genealogy of the sons of Noah. This is the genealogy, all three times, three sections. In this, three sections of Noah's son. That's why I read sons of Shem, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, but ending with Shem. Three summaries. However, the most information we have in this is about one individual, Nimrod. What a name. Interesting character. A British aircraft was named after Nimrod. The Masons declare back in their history that Nimrod was the founder of the Masonic order. The Waters Meet, all one word, school district in Michigan, team name, the Waters Meet Nimrods. Nimrod, however, what captures the idea of Nimrod the best is the punk rock band named Nimrod. Maybe they've changed it since then. Why do I say that? Verses 8 to 12 give us a clue into Nimrod and about him. Now, you'd say face value, Nimrod, mighty one, mighty hunter, verses 8 and 9. So it's like, okay, so this guy's good with a bow and arrow, a spear, he's mighty. Well, they could have done a little better. Nimrod comes from two Hebrew words. Ne is just a way they go, the, and marad is a way of saying rebel, the rebel. So the mighty hunter is an aggressive term. In Arabic literature, Nimrod was known as a tyrant. In Kyle and Dietlich, a great Bible commentary, he was known as not a guy who goes out and he's great bringing home the weekly deer to feed the family, ever-growing family. He's a hunter of men. The rebel, a hunter of men. Puts a little bit different flavor into this Nimrod character, doesn't it? And not only that, when you look at verse 9, I mean, his name got to be a saying for the people. It's like a saying, like Nimrod, the mighty hunter, only you have the term added there, before the Lord. And you go, well, okay, that sounds like before the Lord. Except you look back into what the actual words used under inspiration in this, before the Lord, and it means in the face of. Now, for those of you who don't know what in your face means, it's not a complimentary term. It's in your face. And that is before the Lord, in the face of. Which goes with his name, doesn't it? The rebel in the face of the Lord. And then you start to understand a little more about Nimrod. Quite a character, huh? Not someone you want for a next-door neighbor. You do not want your daughter to marry a Nimrod. Please. But that's Nimrod. And for some reason, we are given the most information, and we'll see why, because you probably caught when I was reading what he did, because it's going to go into chapter 11 as far as Babel and Babylon. So, before the Lord, the mighty hunter, the rebel, aggressive tyrant. So far, there's absolutely nothing good about Nimrod, his person, name, or character. What did he do? Verses 10 through 12. And the beginning of his kingdom, now depending on what translation you have, you should have a translation of the Bible that says kingdom, right? Something has in there kingdom. It's in verse 10. His kingdom. We got that? Good, because kingdom is the first time that word is used in the entire Bible. Kingdom. And notice it's his kingdom. So he establishes a kingdom which becomes, and the beginning of his kingdom, the beginning, Babel to Babylon, and verse 11, Nineveh. So for those of you who might know your Old Testament, Nineveh is not a good place. As a matter of fact, every time the term Babylon is used in the rest of Scripture now, it's always negative. There's nothing good about it whatsoever. It's always negative. And that was under the influence and hand like Nimrod, the beginner of it all, the one who originated it, Babylon. As a matter of fact, even Revelation, all the way to Revelation 17, God uses the name Babylon. There, scholars are, some say it's a place or it's a system, Babylon, but it's not good. And Nineveh, Jonah, to the great city of Nineveh, God said its wickedness has come up. Babylon, Nineveh, like father, like descendants, Nimrod. Nimrod is not just antagonistic towards God, he is defiant in his antagonism. Nimrod's life captures the spirit of independence. And independence is spelled IDONNEED G O D. That's independence. That's Nimrod. I don't need God. Couple things to close with. Now to close with. Don't worry, my closing will be long. How does a Nimrod happen? Remember, after the flood, Noah lived 350 years. 350. So there's still long lives, and there's a lot of information, truth, stories, evidence of not just the flood, but everything that happened before God's creation. How does a Nimrod happen, practically speaking? Well, from Romans chapter 1, Paul goes back in history. Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because although they knew God, just going back into history here, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened, professing to be wise, they became fools. How does a Nimrod happen, practically speaking? I think this. Number one, You disregard what you know. Again, Noah, 350. Do you know Nimrod was Noah's, what is it, grandson? Is that right? Grandson. Yeah, no. Or was it great-grandson? Great-grandson. What did Nimrod know? I must be getting to be a grandfather or something. I forget things on my own notes. What did Nimrod know? If you disregard what you know, what did he know? Well, how about his great-grandfather was still around for quite a while? And his grandfather, who rode on the ark himself. So he knew. He knew quite a bit. I'm sure he just didn't leave home when he was 13. So he knew quite a bit. And not just the flood. But why was there a flood? Well, because generally humanity was so bad before the flood. I mean, God created everything perfect and wonderful and good and said so himself. And then the original parents, Adam and Eve, sinned. Things went downhill. It got so bad, God had wanted to start over again. There was a flood, but your great-grandfather and your grandfather were on the ark that God told them to make to save them through the flood. And they were. And that's why we're here. Because if they weren't, you wouldn't be, and I wouldn't be telling you. He knew. He knew a lot of what had happened. By the way, I had another thought when you look at these things later on. I didn't bring this out. In Genesis chapter 6, why was there a flood? It sounds like, wow, God was just incredibly angry with them all. Well, in Genesis chapter 6, verse 13, God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me." Why? "For the earth is filled with violence." Okay, and we looked at violence. That's a severe word, violence. So there's a possibility that God wanted to push a global reset button with these eight people so that in time, the incredible violence is on the earth. Not only would people have just killed themselves out, you know, it's a jungle out there, the law of the strongest, until somebody stronger comes along. But that in their violence, they could have done away with Noah and his entire family too. And then it's like, whoa. No one is left. Possibility. The earth was filled with violence. But that's an aside. Nimrod knew, but chose to disregard all of it. Number two, therefore, he disobeyed everything that he, I think, knew and had been taught, set out to, on his own agenda, chart his own course, make a name for himself, but not as a godly man. As a totally first secular humanist. Now, it's interesting that in leaving God, we're going to know that Babylon was the creation of a religion. Because when there's a vacuum left, something comes into the vacuum. And so there's quite a religion that comes out of Babylon. But in disregarding, he then therefore disobeyed everything good that he was taught. One writer had number three, he did not believe any of the promises of God. Remember from last week, if you were here, chapter 9 finishes off with a sign of the promise of God. And what is it? So what? The rainbow. So God said, when I see the rainbow, I will remember. And he doesn't forget, just to let them know. But it's a rainbow. And do you think that Nimrod saw rainbows? Oh, absolutely. And did Nimrod have an understanding of probably how the rainbows got there? Because God said, I will make a covenant. I will never again destroy the world with a flood the way I've done it already. Rainbow. Continuous reminder that there's a God who's sovereign. So you disregard what you know, you disobey anything that's good, and then you just defiantly don't believe in the promises of God. I think going further than this, because his name, the rebel, and don't ask me why his parents named him that. Maybe he was just a whopping bad little youngster. Nimrod. But I think also he was disturbed at the thought of God. The rebel. He was disturbed at the thought of God, and therefore he devoted his life to himself. That was his cause for living, was himself and his own greatness, and just to glorify himself. That was it. That's Nimrod. It's all about him in his mind. Because in the end, that is an incredible definition of pride. Nimrod. A couple of practical questions. I think without doing damage to the text, to pull out of it. For the believer, the follower of Jesus Christ. Let me parentheses. The job description of a sinner is to sin. Person who doesn't know Jesus Christ, it's as natural as breathing. Doesn't matter if we found in Romans or if they're obvious bad sinner kind of person, or if they're a good moral, upright, good sinner kind of person, or if they're even a religious, very religious sinner kind of person. It's a job description. So, but since pride is part of the package for the Christian, we can always ask the Spirit, and we should, to make us sensitive to areas of pride in our own lives. Areas of pride in our own lives. Nimrod elevated himself. There are 100 ways in which we, as followers of Christ, can try to elevate ourselves. Admired, to be listened to, respected, paid attention to. Andrew Murray, great man of God. Andrew Murray, pride must die in you, or nothing of heaven can live in you. Ask the Spirit to make us sensitive to pride in ourselves. Number two, this is the opposite of Nimrod. Remember who gets the glory. Remember who gets the glory. David wrote, "Praise be to you, O Lord, God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power, and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name." Remember who gets the glory. Hey, I had an opportunity to speak to the speaker this past week to say, basically, the Lord's using you, brother, and just keep pounding me into the dirt. No, I didn't tell him that. It's like, I'm listening. And, you know, without a blink of humility, authentic humility, He just kind of smiled. He was a smiler kind of guy, but that's fine. Not a back patter, just a smiler kind of guy. And said, you know, if anything comes out that's good, it's from God. If anything that's not, it's from me. And he just took it as that. And he was honest. Remember who gets the glory. But then also practically speaking, because we're talking children to grandchildren. Another practical element. Pray for your children. Pray for your grandchildren. Pray for your great-grandchildren. If you have them. Pray for them. God listens to those. Those are precious in his sight. Because Nimrod was a godly man's great-grandchild. Well, even a godly man's grandchild. According to the latest Barna pools from a few years back, I hope it's changed, of teenagers that consistently attend and are involved in a church, teenagers, I don't think it's changed, involved in a good church, a Bible-honoring church, only approximately 25 to 30% of them will continue in a consistent following the Lord when through their end of their 20s or 30s. Wow. So 2/3 to 3/4 of them, even raised in a good church, will have a tendency to drop off. So pray. Pray for them, and when you have the opportunity, as all the time, so don't make yourself inconsistent, but when you're with them and before them all, just let the Lord live. And live for the Lord. In front of them too. And be consistently consistent, a follower of Christ. Rather than just put it on from time to time. No, just be yourself as a follower of Jesus Christ before them. So that if they might not be seeing it in others, then, Lord willing, they'll be seeing it within you. This is Grandpa. This is Grandma. This is what great-grandfather was known for. Pray for children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren. Prayers can make the difference. Ask the Spirit to work in our own hearts. Remember who gets the glory and pray. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word again. And Lord, maybe I should ask people to, in the quietness and with their heads bowed, to just maybe raise their hands if they have children, grandchildren, or great-grandchildren that are not following you the way that not just us, but the way that you would like them to be. Just to raise your hand along with me. Okay. So Lord, you see us here. Even in this size of gathering. So Lord, as we continue to cry out to you on their behalf, and for ourselves too, because we're not perfect, that you will work in their hearts, work in our hearts too. Lord, it's for your glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Take our hymnal. We're going to end up with number 600 again, and we are going to do the last verse. Just verse 4, if you would stand with me, please. Number 600, the last verse. I need thee every hour. We will close with this. I need thee every hour, most holy one. Oh, may Lord bless you this day, give you a good day, and a good week.
Finding the one that I could fall into on the day before you, and I was ready to settle for less than love and not much more. There was no such thing as a dream come true. Oh, but that was on the day before you. Never have to go.